O unique God of all, the Lord of Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. We call upon your name this evening as we come to break our fast.
According to the teachings of Islam, Ramadan commemorates the revelation of God's word in the Holy Quran to the Prophet Muhammad. The word has become the foundation for one of the world's great religions.
You said recently in your old church, our national leaders are sending U.S. soldiers on a task that is from God. Are we fighting a holy war?
You know, I don't know if that was my exact quote.
Exact words.
As again we say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Give me a break. Something happened on the road to Damascus. John fell off his horse, but he got back up on the same horse.
You know, one of the things that I like the most about radio is that it's interactive. You hear me talking and I can hear you talking. Either call the program or you email us, and we get a lot of email. And part of the interaction of Issues, et cetera, is that at the end of every week, the email that is piled up gets kind of sorted through, read through, and then we go through it in the first half hour of Friday's program and answer some of the email that we get that we don't have an opportunity to respond to in full in writing. We just don't have the wherewithal to be able to respond to all of it. But this is a good time to do it. And that's part of the interactive nature of the whole enterprise of radio. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Listener email here in the first half hour of the program today, this Friday, September the 26th. After that, in our normal Friday fashion, it'll be Issues Etc. blog of the week. We pick a post from a blog, and Jeff has his, I have mine. And every Friday, we bring to you what our Issues Etc. blog pick of the week is. Now, in order to have your blog considered, you'll have to have the Issues Etc. widget on your blog. I'll tell you a little bit about that a little later in the program. Then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We have four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. You get to pick the soundbite of the week today. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. That's our in-studio email address. In the second hour of the program, Ramadan will be the subject. Dr. Adam Francisco will be our guest. He is guest professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And then Craig Parton will join us for the last 40 minutes of the program. Testing the Truth Claims of World Religions will be our subject. He's written a new book called Religion on Trial. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Let's go through some listener email. What's first, Jeff?
We'll begin with Jim in Georgia. He has like 9 theses, and we're not going to be able to respond to all of them, but let's go to point number 4. As someone who is not Lutheran, in particular as a Calvinistic Baptist in an evangelical church where the pastor plays fair with the scripture almost every week, this leads me to wonder whether you have ever done the reverse, to wit, give an example of an evangelical sermon that passes the test or of an LCMS sermon that fails the Wilkin Diagnostic Sermon Test.
Well, that's a great question. Now, I don't remember. Have we done a sermon review of, say, a non-Lutheran we have? I don't know if it's a pass or fail kind of thing, but have we done a sermon review on a non-Lutheran where it has essentially gotten kind of the seal of approval? Have we, Jeff?
No, not that I recall.
And in the past, we would not have done a sermon review of a Lutheran preacher and given them a failing grade. We would have avoided sermons like that because, of course, we were working under the auspices of a synodical organization, and that probably would have got us fired. So now we do have the opportunity to do that. We're just looking for the right sermon. To tell you the truth, there are so many bad ones out there in the circle of Lutheranism that we could choose from, it's hard to make a choice. But we will be doing that in the future here on Issues Etc.
And the Jim in Georgia writes, why does Todd pronounce Bonhoeffer, Hafer, whatever, differently from just about everyone else in America?
Well, I pronounce it the way it's supposed to be pronounced. It's that simple. I know that here in America, it's Bonhoeffer. That's how most people pronounce it, Bonhoeffer. Which is, and you'll often even see it spelled Bonhoeffer without the E after the second O. But if you look at the way it's spelled, the way Bonhoeffer spelled it, he spelled it Bonhoeffer, which is O with the two little dots over it, and that's pronounced with the A sound, Bonhoeffer. Now, I mean, technically it's pronounced saying the A with your mouth like an O, but that's so awkward on radio, I don't try it. But I'm trying to pronounce it the way that Bonhoeffer would have pronounced it.
Is that how Uwe Simonetto pronounces it? Because I'm not going to take your word on that until I hear Uwe pronounce
it on this
show.
Well, you know, there's a name that I routinely mispronounce. I routinely mispronounce Uwe Simonetto's name because his first name is not Uwe. His first name is Uwe.
Yeah, it's not Uwe. Uwe!
You pronounce it correctly, and I pronounce it incorrectly. The reason I pronounce it Uwe is because the very first time I had a conversation with him on the radio, you told me to pronounce it Uwe Simonetto, and that's what I'm going to do. Even, and it's, you know, I just don't want to change in midstream. If I'm going to do it, I want to do it consistently.
Consistently wrong, kind of like maybe Bonhoeffer?
Until Uwe tells me otherwise, until he says, Wilken, it's Uwe, then I'm going to pronounce it Uwe. I'm sorry.
All right, another one. I was listening to the letters of last Friday, and one of your correspondents asked about the position of Mrs. Palin with respect to the order of creation. How does two-kingdom theology impact the answer to this question? Since we do not in the civil realm live in a theocracy, is it not sufficient that the order of creation be the rule in the church?
Okay, can you explain what the question – can you get the gist of that question?
Yeah, he's saying that the order of creation applies to the church and not to the culture.
Oh, well, that's very good. Well, okay, strictly speaking, the order of creation applies everywhere all the time. The question is, where can it be enforced by God's word? And the answer to that question is only in the church. Because the word of God does not rule in the world of men, in the civil realm. Should it? Well, of course it should, but it doesn't. So the question isn't where the order of creation applies or where it is enforced. The question is, where is it enforced, or can it be enforced with the word of God? And look, if the church can't observe the order of creation, what business does the church have telling the world that it should be observing the order of creation? And the last time I checked, the church is having a real hard time even admitting to the order of creation lately, much less observing it inside their own circle.
One final question from Jim in Ackworth, Georgia. We're talking about the show, but we did the NPR story about the church harboring illegal immigrants. His question is, does the hiding of illegal immigrants, as some churches are doing, find a good analogy in the situation of those hiding Jews from Hitler?
I think it's an analogy, but I don't think it's a good analogy. I think it is something that's roughly parallel. The difference here is those who harbor illegal immigrants are doing so against a law that it is not universally understood by Christians, or is not clearly taught by the Word of God to be wrong. Okay, any law that would have made it illegal to be a Jew or would have viewed Jews as less than fully human is contrary to the word of God. And so Christians have to obey God rather than men. There is no thus saith the Lord on who we allow into a country or how people enter the country. So if the law says it's illegal to come in this way but not that way, and there's no thus saith the Lord on it, then the Christian has no business saying, well, we're going to obey God rather than men. But we need to understand that the churches that do harbor illegal immigrants do it because they think it's contrary to God's word or God's will. But they would have to be able to demonstrate that from Scripture itself.
Monica writes about a show we did on pornography a couple weeks ago. In the older days when art was a real big thing, artists would paint nude people. Now, I would like to know if that is considered a form of pornography, because it is basically the same thing as nude people today, right? Many people would just say, well, that's art, but really, is it just art?
Well, okay, this is coming from a guy who was once an art history major. So I'll give you the little that I do, my bare understanding here. The simple depiction of a nude body is not necessarily pornography. Otherwise, we would have a serious problem with a lot of church art. We would have a serious problem with an accurate depiction of the crucifixion. Jesus hung on the cross naked, not clothed in a loincloth. Says he was stripped of his outer and his undergarments. And most people don't wear anything under the undergarments. And they didn't in those days either. So in the tradition of the Roman crucifixion, he was crucified naked, buck naked. Now, if we were to accurately depict that in art, it would be in a nude body. Why don't we do it? Well, there are all sorts of reasons why we don't. But the original depictions of Adam and Eve in the garden, naked, and then someone came along and painted fig leaves in the appropriate places. Oddly, they weren't even wrapped in fig leaves until after the fall, but then there's these pictures of Adam and Eve before the fall wearing fig leaves. I can't think of anything more theologically inappropriate than to clothe Adam and Eve before the fall in art, because it simply says the only reason they were clothed is because they were ashamed. And before the fall, they had no shame. So they put a branch in the right place. They put a bush in the right place. They put a lion walking by in the right place to hide all the parts that we don't want to see. Art in the past cannot be really understood unless you filter it through the whole Victorian era that we came through, when everybody wore their clothes all the way to their fingertips. So in the past, people weren't as disturbed by the sight of a naked body as they are today. That's a cultural thing. But that is not to say that pornography is cultural. The real question is context. Is this an attempt to objectify the human body in a way that is designed solely to elicit lust or passion? That's all I got to say. Thus ends the art history lesson. When we come back, we'll go through some more listener email. Jeff will read it, I'll respond, and then we've got Blog of the Week and Soundbite of the Week. Stay tuned, I'm Todd Wilkin. I'm going home, my baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm going home, my baby just wrote me a letter. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Sandra Poe, Daryl Armuth, Andrew Billings, Mark Gallus, Marie Bolin, Jane Ryan, Frank Sonic, Joe Olson, Michael Scott, and Matt McEwen. Thanks for your support.
We call devotional time in the Schwarz household Jesus time. We use a hymnal, a Bible, the catechism, and a book of prayers. I've always wanted a devotional book with all of these resources. Well, it's coming this fall. It's called Treasury of Daily Prayer. Find out about it on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A family-friendly devotional resource, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey, iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
It's something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
Oh yes, wait a minute, Mr. Postman. Wait, wait, hey, Mr. Postman. Mr. Postman, look at see.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Listener email is the order of the day here for the next few minutes of the program. Then Issues Etc. blog of the week. Jeff has his pick, I have mine, and then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the second hour, we'll be talking with Craig Parton a little bit, and we'll also talk with Dr. Adam Francisco about Ramadan. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. What's next?
Well, we still are Monica, and by the way, on the pornography issue, and she's doing this because she's teaching her youth group at church. During the show, one of the pastors talked about kids in his confirmation class. One question that they ask is, how far is too far? And I understand what you mean, that is already sinning by just asking that. but I would really like to know the answer to that question. I mean, is kissing on the lips against the Sixth Commandment? Is that committing adultery by doing that or wanting to do that like before marriage? Thanks for the email, Monica.
What was the – Jeff, one of our pastors in the roundtable had a really, really good rule of thumb, and I can't remember what it was, so I'm not even going to try. But here's a good rule of thumb. Would you want your grandma to see you doing it? Okay, so I've got a teenage daughter at home, and when they're sitting there on the couch, they snuggle and they giggle and they do all those kinds of things. And occasionally when it's time for them to say goodbye, I'll notice that they'll do a little smooching at the door. See, they don't have a problem with me seeing this. And my rule of thumb would be anything beyond what you wouldn't want me to see, don't do. It also is a matter of conscience, too. Now, a lot of people could say, well, my conscience will take me a long ways. Maybe your conscience needs to be adjusted. But if you can not with a clear conscience do something, then stop. I think that's a good rule of thumb for life. If you can't do it without a clear conscience, don't do it. But just use the grandma rule. Would you want grandma to see you doing it? Could you do it in front of grandma?
Marie writes, a friend sent me an online link to your radio show talk on faith alone. Luther believed and taught, quote, no sin can separate us from him, even if we were to kill or commit adultery thousands of times each day. And this is in Luther's treatise, Let Your Sins Be Strong. So my question to you is this, do you believe that a baptized person will still inherit eternal life if he does not obey God's commandments? If so, why?
Well, I don't know. Is this a question about baptism or is this a question about sin? Let's take baptism out of the question for a second. Will a person who does not obey the commandments of God inherit eternal life? If you answer yes, then you're going to need to tell me why. Well, because Christ's perfect life suffices to save even the worst of all sinners, right? Right. That's a good answer. But if you say, well, if a person who does not obey God's commandments, will they inherit eternal life? You say no. I got to ask you, why not? Are we talking about a Christian or a non-Christian? Are we talking about someone who trusts in the perfect obedience of Christ on his behalf or someone who just breaks God's commandments? If no one who breaks the commandments of God can inherit eternal life, then none of us are going to inherit eternal life. Christians or non-Christians, it's that simple. Baptism doesn't even have to go into the question. And if you say, well, I keep the commandments of God, do you really? Let's go back to the commandments that the emailer asks about, murder and adultery. Are you a murderer? Well, no, I've never killed anybody. Jesus has a broader definition of murder than that. He says, you have heard it said, do not kill. But I say to you, if you call your brother a fool, you're a murderer. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. So I ask you again, are you a murderer? Have you committed murder? Let's go to adultery. Jesus has a broad view of adultery too. He says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you look at a woman so as to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. So I ask you again, have you committed adultery? Are you an adulterer? Now, the number of times that somebody does it a day is really irrelevant. If you commit one sin a day, you're still a sinner. Paul makes it quite clear. You violate the law in one point, you violate the whole law. Okay, so one other thing on this, Jeff. We need to read Luther in his context. The emailer is right when she asks about the Luther quote, and it's an accurate quote, but you got to get the whole quote in context. He's writing a letter to Philip Melanchthon. This is when he's at the Wartburg. And here's the whole paragraph in which that sentence is found. If you are a preacher of mercy, do not preach an imaginary but true mercy. If mercy is true, you must therefore bear the true and not imaginary sin. God does not save those who are only imaginary sinners. Be a sinner. Let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be stronger and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. We will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where justice resides. We, however, says Peter, are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where justice will reign. It suffices that through God's glory, We have recognized the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. No sin can separate us from him, even if we were to kill or commit adultery 1,000 times each day. Do you think such an exalted Lamb paid merely a small price with a meager sacrifice for our sins? Pray hard, for you are quite a sinner. What is Luther trying to say here? He's saying, if you want to have Jesus as your Savior, you have to be the kind of sinner for whom Jesus died, and he didn't die for imaginary sinners or part-time sinners. He died for the full-time professional sinners like you and me. If you think you only have a little sin, then you only have a little Jesus. If you think you only have a little sin to be atoned for, then you don't need much of Jesus, do you? So in answer to the question, can someone who breaks the commandments of God enter eternal life? I sure hope so, because that's the thing I'm counting on. Because I've broken the commandments in thought, word, and deed every day. And my only hope is that Jesus didn't break them, and he didn't break them in my place.
Staying on the series with Rod Rosenblatt on the solas of the Reformation, Darrell writes, during the talk on Scripture alone, the professor from Concordia Irvine mentioned that the apostles that knew Jesus personally while he was boldly on earth are the only sources that make up Holy Scripture, and that St. John was the last living apostle. My question is, what way was St. Paul a living apostle that qualifies his letters as God's authoritative word? Thank you again for the ministry God is providing through you.
That's a great question. It's actually a question that Paul had to answer many, many times during his own apostolic ministry, because he was considered, many people said, he's not a real apostle. He wasn't with the disciples that Jesus chose out as his apostles when Jesus was conducting his earthly ministry. And while that's true, Paul nonetheless says, I'm a real apostle. And the claim of his apostolic office is based upon several things. One, he's called directly by Christ. Actually, if you want to look at it this way, Paul's no different than the other apostles. He's just a latecomer to the apostolic band. What makes an apostle? Called by Christ to be an apostle, witness of the resurrection. Paul's both. Paul is a witness of the resurrection, just as Peter was, just as the other apostles were. He just witnessed the resurrection a couple years after them, or months, I don't know what it was. And he was called directly by Christ there on the Damascus Road. So Paul has an apostleship as valid as anyone else's. I think that answers a question.
All right, Burkhardt in San Rafael, California. I was impressed by your economics segment with Jennifer Roback Morse. She's much better as an economic advisor than as a moralist. She was eloquent in support of families in their economic role as institutions of mutual caring, lest we be government wards or worse as atomic units of humanity. Thus, I found it curious that only a few shows back you were so adamant about prohibiting gay marriage. One would think that from moral as well as practical and economic perspectives, having more families would be better than having fewer. And granting gay citizens full rights to form families would be highly beneficial for them and for society at large. Indeed, creating a normalized expectation of marriage for gay people would be beneficial in reducing disease rates and other problems of extreme gay culture, along with all the other benefits above.
Nice try, but no cigar. The question isn't, should we have more of what people will loosely refer to as families? Here's the real question. Is a man and a man living together in a sexual relationship a family? Now, they will say it is. But anyone can call themselves a family. What is the family? The question is never, what is a family? What can we shoehorn into the definition of a family? The question is, what is the family? The biological unit that is a family. Male, female, children, father, mother, children, parents, and kids. That's what it is. So it seems by that definition that while you might have more couples, maybe even with adopted children, you wouldn't have more families if you permitted gay marriage. And I must respond to this contention that Jennifer Roback Morse is a moralist. Just because you believe that there's a difference between right and wrong, it doesn't make you a moralist. In fact, the emailer's very question seems to indicate that he disapproves of something Jennifer Roback Morse must have said, or disapproves or disagrees, thinks we're wrong. Wouldn't that make the emailer a moralist too, in his own way?
Hey, Todd, I never understood that argument where people for gay marriage said,
well, we want the same rights you do to marry anybody. Well, you know, they have the same rights as we do to marry someone of the opposite sex.
Yeah. I don't have a right to marry someone of the same sex. I have a right to marry someone of the opposite sex. All right, when we come back from this break, it's Issues Etc. Blog of the Week, and then we'll take your votes on the soundbite of the week. We got four soundbites waiting for you. We're going to play them for you and ask you to vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We got one from Pastor Will Whedon, Rebecca Curtis, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, and Greg Kokel. Monday on the program, we'll begin a series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Blog of the Week is next.
I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Robert Oberman, Ragnar Mogard Bergum, Kelly Zweifel, Jacob Berg, Sue Harold, Carl Berg, Cindy Ramos, Gretchen Kruger, Jonathan Holmes, and Todd Ullman. Thanks for your support.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
This is a really sad and possibly tragic story. A graduate of Sacramento State is trying to auction off her virginity to the highest bidder. She wants help paying off college loans, which will allow her to pursue a master's degree. Ironically, it's in marriage and family therapy. Imagine her bringing this personal baggage to the counseling room. If she proceeds with her plan, she'll be making a mistake she'll regret for the rest of her life. She has a precious gift that once offered can never be taken back. Let's pray for this young woman and all men and women faced with a temptation to cross a line best saved for their future spouse. May Hebrews 4 verse 15 be your help and guide. To those who regret a decision, lean on Hebrews 8 verse 12. God will remember your sins no more.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.